within. He had the flesh and he had the spirit and those were things that were contrary one to another. But he realized that his victory was in Jesus Christ.
And so as I was thinking about today, which didn't want to start a study or anything because Kirk will be back next week, is that I just wanted to come back and think about victory. What is the victory that we have? And so it brought me to this passage in 1 Corinthians. Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the rapture and the end of the days, and he's talking about what we have in Christ. But then he ends it in verse 58. And so I'm just going to read verse 54 through 58, where 58 is really the thrust of the message this morning. And of course, we know that as we look out and look at life, there's nothing that we can see that really evolves. It all de-evolves. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that. If you leave anything to itself, it's going to continue to deteriorate. That could be your mind. It could be your body. It could be your spiritual life. All three of those will tend to deteriorate if we're not doing something about it. That's just the way it is. That's what happens. And we age and we get older. But anyway, let's read beginning verse 54, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "So when this corruptible," talking about our bodies, "have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 58 says, "Therefore," and that's what the "therefore" is, what we just read, and beyond or above that, it says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we think about this life you've called us to live and realizing that we do have the victory, when the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you receive us by faith that the victory has been won. But although you still give us the opportunity for a purpose that you leave us here, and that purpose and that plan is that we might labor, that we might do the work which you came to do. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that, help us to look to you, help us to realize that the only thing that's going to last is that which is done for you. And Father, we pray now that you'd guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. So we see verse 58, it's talking about Christians, obviously. And he says, "Therefore," he says, this is what you have, this is where it's going to end up, but you know that, so therefore, my beloved brethren, he tells us to be steadfast. So he's talking about perseverance. He's talking about while we're still on this earth, while we still have breath in our lungs, and we still can move and still can think and whatever, he says, we got something to do. And he says to be steadfast. That word steadfast, it means to be sedentary or to hold our position. That position is what we believe about Jesus Christ. That position is what the Bible teaches us, and the things that we learn from God is to stick by that. Don't give up on that. Don't quit. Sit, hold your ground there. It's ground that is claimed, and you claim it over your lifetime. There are constantly things that we learn from the Word of God, things that will teach us how to be more like Christ, to attain to that which he talks about, be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we want to find those things, we want to hold to those things, and we don't want to let those things go. And of course, it takes a resolve. You know, Christianity is changing today. It's a lot different than it was 40 years ago or 50 years ago. You go back and look, America's changed so much. I mean, what you see, we are so desensitized to it, but it's amazing to me. I remember years ago, my grandmother used to take care of Matt and Amanda when they were first born. I guess they were one and two, but Janie worked, I worked. And so we dropped them off at Grandma's house. And by that time, we didn't have a TV in the house. We weren't watching TV anymore. And anyway, we'd go over. Grandma watched soap operas all the time. You know, I know what that's like. I had a broken leg. I was in a body cast, and I watched a lot of soap operas back in 1971. But anyway, so we would go over there, and I'd see what was on TV, and I went, wow, look at this. This was like 86, 87. I'm going, this is on TV. People jumping in and out of their beds and all this stuff. I said, really? Has it gotten this far? Well, I just was away from it for so long, I just didn't see it. And now I'm seeing it again for the first time, thinking, this is terrible. And this is what my kids are watching, and this and that and the other. And I really started, I talked to her about those things. But, you know, if we continue this life, and if we're continually, and she was a Christian, she loved the Lord, but as she continued to watch these things, and as they continued to get worse, we get desensitized to those things. We don't even see it anymore. It's the normal, natural thing to do. It's the same thing within our society today. We see and look out. Christianity has changed a lot because it's the normal, natural thing to do. And the change often is in the wrong direction. Christians ought to change. You know, used to, I remember thinking, change is such a bad thing. I wish it was like the 1950s. Well, the 1950s had their problems too, folks. And God put us here at this particular time in this history for a purpose. So there's a lot of change going on. There's a changing to the world's ways. I've been listening on YouTube's different preachers and things lately. And a lot of those people don't even open the Bible anymore. They give you a pep talk, and they tell you how good you are and what you can do to better yourself and those type of things. But when I study the Bible tells me that we are to change, but that change is to be more like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we know that that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to conform to his Son. And how we do that is we have to learn about Jesus. We have to learn who he was, what he did, why he came. And when we start studying that, we can find out more about him. So he tells us here, Paul writing, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." And that means to stick where you're at. But then he says, in the next part, he says, "unmovable." Unmovable. That really is just reiterating the fact of being steadfast. In fact, you look the word up, both of them have that same, they're different Greek words, but they both mean immovable or being put steadfast. And so really it's thinking of, we don't want to back down. When we learn something, when we find out something from the Lord, we want to continue in that. We want to make a commitment to that. There'll be people who push us, to manipulate us, to change us, to weaken us, to have us to be more like what they feel like is right. Today we have a great movement in our society. It's the progressive movement. And the progressive movement's really mostly about sin, allowing people to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And they want to get rid of the Constitution. They want to break down the rules and regulations and re-establish new rules and new regulations. And it's really a time in our country where there's a big struggle. And a lot of it's got to do with me and Christians in general, that we are moving off of the things from the Word of God, and we're allowing these things to come. Churches today are falling for this, with women preachers, homosexual churches. There's all kinds of things that are changing. And this, 20 years ago, these things would never be entertained, or 30 or 40 years ago. They would have never been entertained. People would have never went there because the Bible said certain things. But now we have new definitions. We have new interpretations. And we want to make it what we want it to be. And that's what's going on. Of course, God's Word has always been challenged, always will be challenged. That's why it's so important that we take Paul's admonition here about being steadfast, unmovable. And how we do that is we search the Scriptures, we study the Word of God, we find out what it says and what it teaches, and we try to keep that path, that direction. In John 5:39, Jesus told them, he said, "Search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And that's where eternal life comes from, is through Jesus Christ his Son, or God's Son, the Son. And so we have that opportunity. Turn over to 2 Timothy for a second. Hold your place here. We'll come back to it. But in 2 Timothy, Paul again is talking about Timothy and his life. And he also shares with us some thoughts about the Word of God. But in 2 Timothy, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And right before this, he just gives an admonition talking about there's going to be some tough times, there's going to be some persecutions, there's going to be afflictions, there's going to be struggles. He talks about himself as well. But then he comes to verse 14, and he says, after all this, these evil men, these seducers, all this is going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, which we see today. He starts off with the word but. And he's talking to Timothy here. And so he's changing the direction from, you can see what's going on, but I got something else I want to tell you. Something else I want to encourage you in. And he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that's the point, isn't it? That from a child, his mom and his grandmother made sure they instilled the Word of God into Timothy. Now, he didn't have what we got today. Okay, he didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament, basically. He had what the prophet or what Paul had told him and taught his mother and grandmother. And he learned those, and that's what made a difference in his life. He says, but thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned in verse 15 again, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's the important thing, is to understand that wisdom comes from the fear of God. And when we fear God and we ask, he said he will give it to us liberally, that wisdom. And that wisdom comes from what we hold right here in our hands today. This is where the wisdom comes from. There's a lot of people that think they have a lot of wisdom, but if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not the wisdom of God. And so in verse 16, Paul writes, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed. What you hold in your hand is the very words that God wants us to know, wants us to understand, wants us to read, wants us to realize by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it will change our lives forever. He says it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, that word doctrine means teachings. It's profitable for teachings. He says for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? He tells us the answer in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's the purpose of this whole thing. And he's revealing that to us, we're to persevere, but there's also a purpose behind it. And what that purpose is, he says in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's the purpose, is abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abound means to superabound or be in excess, to cause to superabound or excel. And that's what he's trying to help us understand, is that we want to abound in the things of God. We ask ourselves, what is the work of God? Well, of course, the first work of God is relationship. And that's what we want to study. That's what we want to understand. I have a relationship with the Lord. And if that's a vibrant, real relationship, then I have a testimony. We all have testimonies, right? Now, I'm not just talking about the Lord, but a lot of things. Remember the time, Mike, you hit your thumb with a hammer? Probably more than once. You probably remember that, don't you? Well, you got a testimony about that. The experiences, the things you've lived, the things you've gone through, that's your testimony, right? Good or bad, there's some probably bad things, but good things too. But here we're talking about a specific testimony, and that's the work of the Lord. And the first work of the Lord is when we put our faith and trust in Him. And we all have that testimony. There was a time and a place that we realized we were lost, that we realized we didn't deserve anything but the hellfire, and that Jesus Christ died, that we would be reconciled or redeemed. Now, we might not have understood those words at that time, but it was explained to us in such a way that we understood that I could not do it myself. There was nothing I could do. It's all Jesus and what he did on the cross. The fact that he died, he was buried, he rose again, he lives today. And when we did that, that made a difference in our lives. That changed us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's the beginning of this new life. Jesus was giving a discourse on the bread of life. And he was asked in John chapter 6, verse 28, says, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus explained to them that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The first work of God is to believe on him, Jesus Christ. And when you have that work in your life and it's changed you, then it gives you a new direction in life. It really does. It diverts you from what you were doing. It changes your thought process. It changes your ideas. It changes the way you feel about things. And it moves you to a different place. Why? Because you're a different person. You're not the same person anymore. You don't have the same aspirations and dreams. Now, that doesn't mean instantaneously you don't want to do what you were planning to do last week, but over a period of time, he starts moving you from that. The closer you get to him and the more you study his word, you'll find out he starts moving us along into a different path. Here you're walking this way, and all of a sudden you're reading the word of God and you're studying. You see, well, here's my purpose and here's God's purpose, and all of a sudden you start veering off the path of your purpose. And you start following his purpose. That's what Paul is teaching us. And that's what happens to us. See, Paul, he knew what it was to be a sinner. In fact, he considered himself to be the least of the apostles, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he was not meet to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. He also mentioned that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But he obtained mercy because he did it in unbelief, and he was ignorant to it. And of course, on the road to Damascus, he put his faith and trust in Christ. And so he gave us an idea, an understanding of what this life we're to be doing. Turn to Ephesians. Now, we're going to probably run out of time in just a minute, but turn to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 3. Paul's one of those people you can find a lot about because there's so much written about him and from him. You can find out much about his life. But in chapter 3, he's talking a little bit about that purpose of what happened and what he's called to do and what we as Christians will be called to do as well to some extent. In chapter 3, look at verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And you see how he refers to himself. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he also, often he'll refer to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was his all. Whatever Jesus wanted, that's what he was going to do to the best of his ability in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward," God's given me something that I need to give to you. That's what he's saying. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So he's telling us we have, it's a new dispensation, if you will. He realizes there's a new covenant, and that new covenant is in Jesus Christ. And he's been given this that he might give it to others. In verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And that's what he's wanting to do, is make known the gospel. Help people understand what Jesus did for them, how he can change their lives. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And again, this is his power, not ours. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And you think about that unsearchable riches. That is the idea. There is so much to know. That word unsearchable means untraceable. There's so much to know, and it takes a lifetime to learn these riches that God has for us. And it's a step-by-step process. It's a daily process. It's a moment-by-moment. And he's sharing these things so these folks will help them to understand as well what they can have in their lives. And verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So he's saying that the purpose, my purpose, as abounding in the work of the Lord, is to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my sole purpose in life, is that others may know Christ. Because he knows what it is to know Christ. Because it's literally changed his life. It's given him a new lease. He has eternity that he's going to spend with God. What a valuable thing to possess is eternal life. There's nothing more valuable than that. Verse 10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principles and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." And so here was his purpose. And so Paul was sensitive to the Lord's leading. He wanted to follow God, and he did that. And he went different places. Don't have time, but if you get the opportunity, go read Acts chapter 16 again and see how Paul was being led by the Spirit of God. Remember, he was going one place and the Spirit of God told him, "No, I forbid you to go there." And so he had to divert his attention to Macedonia call. And through that Macedonia call, people got saved. Lydia got saved. She put her faith and trust in Christ. And it's amazing when we listen to God that God's work will continue. God will provide and the people. He'll help us to do that. He'll send us to the right places. And it was because of Paul's willingness to go, the Philippian jailer got saved. Not willingness just to go, but to be a prisoner in a physical prison. He knew that God had a plan. That's why he could sing praises to God when he was locked up, when he was put away in this prison cell. What in our lives do we feel is causing us to be in a prison? What's holding us and tying us down? Well, as we're following the Lord, he has us there for a reason. He wants to show us something or bring us to something or reveal something in our lives. That's what he did in Paul's life. He put him there for a reason. And that reason was because Paul had purposed in his life that I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. And that night, the Philippian jailer got saved. And it was because Paul was steadfast, because he was unmovable, because he was always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is the thing that we want to emulate, if you will, or to struggle with, if you will. Go back to your passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to skip over some things here just because there's so much. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, he starts and begins talking or speaking to the seven churches. Of course, the Lord is giving this to John. John is penning these words, and he's talking about these seven churches. And just like the law of thermodynamics, everything tends to deteriorate. Well, in chapter 2, verse 4, he had somewhat against the church there at Ephesus. Okay? And he told them what it was. He said, he gave them a commendation. He told them, "You were doing a great job in a lot of areas," which they were. But what they were doing was by rote. In other words, even though this is probably the will of God and the things God wants me to do, I'm just doing them. Okay? It's like you can actually get to this point. I've been there, and I hope you don't, that you can actually just read. Now, I want you to read the Bible. But if you're just reading it to check off, I got three chapters today, like I did in Bible college sometimes when I had to read through the Pentateuch twice. My eyes were burning red, and I'm sitting there reading all the words and trying to get this done because I got to do it. I didn't get a lot out of that. Now, that's not to say it's God's fault because it's mine. I wasn't reading it to discern anything. I wasn't studying it. And sometimes we can do that, which is good, read our Bibles and read it and just say, "I done it today," and walk away and don't even know what we read. I'm not going to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever done that, because I know I have. And if you're like me, you've probably done it before too. And so we don't get much out of it. And that's kind of what this church was doing. It was going through the rotes of those things. But what happened was he told them, and verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And that thing that he had against him, he says, "Because thou hast left thy first love." In other words, they had turned from looking to the Lord and being guided and directed by Him to really live their lives in the way they thought made them spiritual, okay, in that sense. And I've not got time to go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about that a little bit, that we as Christians, we quit really looking to the Lord and becoming more knowledgeable about the Lord. And we get to the point, I think verse 9 says, that we become blind and forgot that we were purged from our sins. Because that's easy for a Christian to do if we're not really seeking and looking to the Lord and trying to get something. Because this Bible is given to us to get something from. And that is to know the Lord, to know Him in a personal way. And we know what that means because we all have relationships. And relationships require time. Requires getting to know people and get to spend time with them. And that's why Paul is speaking to us about these things. So his labor, he didn't want it to be in vain. He didn't want it to be a waste of time. His sufferings had a purpose. His tribulations had a purpose. His trials had a purpose. And he could see the Lord Jesus Christ through all of those trials, all of those tribulations, all the things that he suffered. He saw Jesus Christ in those. Why? Because he was doing it for Jesus Christ's sake. That's why. And so everything that God allows into our lives or puts in place for us to do, if we look to Him and trust Him for this, He knows there's a purpose behind it, and we got to find out maybe what that is. But before we even know that, we need to realize that God knows all about it, and we can trust Him in that situation. So we have a purpose. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he wrote, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And so he realized that purpose was that others would know Christ, because that was the only important thing for anybody to do. No matter how bad we suffer on this earth, no matter how poor we are, no matter how terrible things are, if we have Christ, we have eternity. I tell you, that is something. I would rather have nothing on this earth and have everything with the Lord. But sometimes we want everything this earth has to offer, and a lot of people are going to find out they have nothing to look forward to because the things of this world had their attention. And so Paul is just trying to encourage us that. We have eternal salvation. He told us that. We have the victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now he says, okay, that's great. Therefore, because you have this, because this is provided for you, what about the other people? What about other people? What about them having the same thing that you have? Therefore, my beloved, my children, those who love the Lord, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says, and this is the prosperity. So we have the perseverance that's required. We have the purpose revealed, but the prosperity rewarded. He says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." Do you see a period after that? Anybody see a period after that? No. What do you see after that? That's the point. I think sometimes we stop and put the period there. I'm laboring, so it's not in vain. But if it's not in the Lord, you got to flip that coin, because the other side of it says it is in vain. It's a waste of time. And that's interesting, because when you think about that, that's what God has for us. We're different. We're not like everybody else. And I'm not talking about that Bruce Townsend is someone to be lifted up and praised or any of that mess. I'm just saying I'm a child of God, and I'm different than those that aren't the children of God. Now, my responsibility is to help them to live in such a way, to share the Word of God, that they too can be a child of God. But there's a difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. We can all say amen to that, right? Amen. Yeah. And so that's the thing, is that we want to rob the devil from those he's leading to bring them to Christ so they too can have what Paul told us we have. That body that's going to be incorruptible. That body that's going to be raised to everlasting life. That body where the death has no sting in our lives, or sin has no sting in our life. We don't have to worry about the grave, because God has changed our lives and can change others as well. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, for the Christian, there is no sting of death. There is no victory of the grave. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul finally, he reminds us that God has given us so much that we can thank Him. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And He can do that for others. And we are the tools that He's going to use to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory You've given to us. We pray You would help us. I pray You help me. You get the vision. The vision that You've shared in Your Word that helps us to understand that our purpose is not the temporal, but our purpose is the eternal. And help us to be mindful of that. Father, I just pray You continue to bless us, that You would strengthen us, that You would continue to help each family, each child, each person that comes to this church, and those that know You as their Savior, that You continue to grow them and strengthen them. Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your Word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.